you know, as you stand in the back, and as I talked with you coming in, I sat in the back and prayed, and I just get this overwhelming sense that Ben and I even commented that of all the mornings, things seem to just go, wow, just cool. I mean, from sound issues to phantom guitars that all of a sudden go kaboom, to our projectors going off in the back, and so all these people are operating this entire service blind. They did it all without having anything ahead of them. That's just in the service. But in talking to people here and getting a sense of talking to some of you, realizing that I think we come this morning and there's a battle that goes on. And it's the battle in your heart and in my heart to say, God, to focus on you. And I think there's a lot of distractions. I think there's a lot of circumstances of lives, your lives. I think there's attitudinal issues that maybe need to be corrected, family issues. I don't know. But as a pastor, I'm overwhelmed with that sense. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to, then we're going to, and I just want, when we're, to really, this, the point of this is to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to look full in his wonderful face. And when we do that, the things of this world, everything will grow strangely dim. Father, this morning, I don't know what the message is that each heart needs. But you do, and your Spirit's here. So I pray that we will, right now, that we will give you free sway in our life, block the distractions, correct attitudes that need to be corrected. Work in our heart, work in our life. May we see that it's about you we are here. May everything of this world pale. May this, the struggles, the feelings, the emotions, the problems just fade when we look at you and realize you give us hope. That we can rest in your control. We can walk with your Spirit within us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, give us that perspective as we listen, as we look into your word. Work in our hearts and lives. May we see you, and may you know our heart. May we worship you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Glenna. We've been looking at the issue of a third-party connection. And the issue of living by the Spirit and the Holy Spirit in our life. And as we look at that, I got to tell you, I ordered a new stand. This is called a conductor stand because I have notes and Bibles and all that. I feel like I'm a kid in a candy store. I mean, I got notes spread out. I could speak for 2 or 3 hours now. I mean to tell you. Yeah. Paul, if you'll pull me down just a little bit, either in monitor or just in the house, I feel like I'm ringing here. I don't know if I'm ringing out there, but I'm ringing here. Who did I ask you? Did I say Scott or Paul? Either one. Whoever's back, would you turn me down? Let me review quickly as we gather on here and as we start to talk about, again, the continuation of this Spirit and the Holy Spirit, the person of the Trinity, that pretzel connection, the pretzel theology. And remember, if you are a believer, and I don't want to just run over that, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if there's been a time in your life when you realize you were a sinner in need of a Savior and you gave your life to Christ, you are adopted, you are placed in the family of God. But if you are a believer, if there's been that time, then you are baptized. We looked at that last week. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit. You are baptized, actually the vehicle of that is the Lord Jesus baptized us in the Spirit. We looked at that. You are sealed. We'll look at that more in depth today. You are justified. You are sanctified. We'll look at that. You are indwelled by the Spirit, the third person of that Trinity, indwells us. You are gifted. We'll look at that next week. Next week as we wrap this up, we'll look at the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. But you are gifted. And when we come to know Christ, the Spirit is placed within us. And as we look at the purposes of the Holy Spirit, we see two major, there's many underneath it, major, what I call real life goals of the Spirit of God in our life. Last week, we looked at the first real goal of the Spirit, and that was to dwell together in unity. It is all about unity. Every bit of it is about unity. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though it is all parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. There is one body. The issue is that we are many members with harmony, with different gifts. It's all about unity. And remember, you must have a proper understanding of this regarding unity in the church. It is not just a buzzword. We sang in here, we sang songs about that we would put ourselves, that we lay ourselves down, that we lay our passions down, that we lay the things that we want. It's not about us. And without the proper understanding of unity, that the Spirit of God, the first goal of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is unity among the body, not division. And if you don't understand that the issue, that his goal is unity, then as you start looking at other gifts and and all the different things that he gives us, this diversity which we want to espouse becomes really set for division and divisiveness. And without that foundation, diversity becomes divisive. It turns to, even in the church, it turns to becoming about you. It turns to be your wishes and your hearts and your rights and the feelings of entitlement, even in the church. And instead of becoming about Christ and saying it is about the body, it is about Christ, it is about the Spirit glorifies the Son, not himself. And yet we measure what is best for the kingdom of God often through the filter of what is best for us. We say what's best for me instead of what's best for the kingdom of God. There's an awesome responsibility that I carry, and that is what is best for the body of Christ right here. And what is best for the body of Christ may not at times agree with what you feel is best for the body of Christ. Sorry. And believe it or not, within that process, that is a heavy, heavy burden to weigh. It's not about friendships. It's not about personalities. It's about what is best for the body of Christ. Because we are all many members, but one body. As we come to that, we must remember that this body, its many members, are to function with Christ as the head. That's the picture. And yet this body, this local body, is to function and dwell together in unity. Self-seeking attitudes will not bring unity, and it will not bring harmony. Many members. Yet within that, he also gives structure within the church. He has given the structure even as he looks at the gifting of the Holy Spirit. But he gives structure within the church. That he's placed some to be pastors and elders and teachers. He's placed us within the responsibility. He's given us a responsibility and the burden of that responsibility as well. The leadership is to seek wisdom. I, as your pastor, and as Pastor Ben, and as we have Paul and Glenn and the board, as we come together to seek wisdom and equip people for service. And that service through spiritual gifting and through talent. And we're going to look at that next week more about in depth about that. But it's about unity. It's about coming together in unity. It's about saying, wait a minute. And there is a sense of trusting in the leadership that God's given you. There's a sense of honoring that. There's a sense of, in the church, saying it's not about me. It's about the unity of the Spirit. And if we do not follow that, if we do not have that as a foundation, then trust me, division will take place. It can be cloaked in a lot of different things, but division will take place. If all of a sudden your agenda or your rights become more important than what Christ has in the body. But it's really all about his work. And that's the beauty. I hope as we walk out of here today that you will get a glimpse over the last few weeks of the work that the Holy Spirit has done in you and in me. It's about his work. It's not about working in our own strength. It's working in his strength. It begins with what the Holy Spirit has already done in our lives. And we focus so little on the Holy Spirit. We focus on so little bits of the Holy Spirit that we miss what he has done in our life that was produced through that. And this morning, what I want to do, as I said at the beginning a number of weeks ago, I want to look at some of the events and some of the things that the Spirit of God has done in your life today. And maybe we can walk out of here at least with a sense, no matter what is weighing you down today, perhaps you can say, wait, I have the Spirit of God within me. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And if we can walk out of that today and knowing that, we will have to lift our chin. We will have to lift our eyes. We will have to say, thank you, Jesus. Nothing that this world throws at me will compare to the glorious riches that I have in him. Nothing. And as we look at that, let me just go some of it. And we're going to run through some of these. And a few will make you think, perhaps. But the issue of, first off, is inspiration. This is a key issue. Now, I'm operating blind, so I'm not going to, I think you know, if I'm missing something, you wave at me, Marva, because you knew the outline here. So I'm operating off mine, they're operating off theirs, and I'm blind as far as that goes. But I want to talk about inspiration. This is a key issue. You say inspiration, the Holy Spirit has issues of the inspiration of the Word? Yes. Because here's the key question. Is this Bible, is the Word of God truly the Word of God? Or is it just a collection of good stories, men's words, fables? Not just that it contains the Word of God, but is it, in the canonization of this scripture, the Word of God, inspired? It is a key question. If it is the Word of God, if we today believe that this is the Word of God, then within that process, within this Word of God, we see that it would be authoritative. That this is God speaking a narrative to man, to us, to you, and to me. That it's authoritative in what it says. If it is the Word of men, then it can be taken as suggestions, which in many churches today, that's what it's seen as. God is suggesting you do this, and it may be good for life principles, but he's suggesting it. It could be edited, which in many cases is done, well, that really doesn't say what it was meant to say, or that was good for that time or that culture, it's not good for today. It's changeable, and really it holds no authority, because if it's not the Word of God, when we may change it, we'll say, well, I like that, I don't like that, I'm just going to leave that alone. But the Holy Spirit was involved in the inspiration of the Word. If it is the Word of God, if it is the Word of God, which I believe it is, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, then it is living, it's active, it's powerful. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given, is God-breathed. The word there is theopneustos, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. That we may be equipped, why? To be used, to work, to serve God. And that's the issue of this inspiration. It's interesting, we don't have time this morning, but if you ever want to do a study, I'm going to refer to it now and then later, but that word theopneustos, that God breathed, the issue of the Spirit of God was involved in creation back in Genesis. When the Spirit of God moved, that word is breathed, theopneustos, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, the life came from the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit moved. It's an interesting study as you see that. The Holy Spirit used the vocabulary, the experiences, the knowledge, the emotions of the human writers. And that's the beauty of it. They were writing under the power, under the indwelling, under the presence of the Holy Spirit. But they weren't robots. They weren't dictated to. The Spirit of God in some way that we can't fully understand, but inspired what they were writing, worked in their hearts and their lives. So we see the narrative through their eyes, yet the Word of God being fully inspired within that. So it's not just a manuscript that's dictated to sit down and listen to what I'm going to say, bam, 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 bam. And it shows the character of the men who watched that, who lived this, who saw that through their issues, the inspiration. And it's important to understand that the Spirit of God was involved in the inspiration of this. That it's God-breathed. That this is living. This is a living document. It's a living Word of God because the Spirit of God was within it. God breathed it. It wasn't that we breathed on God. God breathed it through the Spirit of God. So we see the inspiration. Another work that is done by the Spirit of God is understanding and enlightenment. That we understand that this Word of God that he brings us, there are some things that are a mystery, and let me tell you, folks, they will remain a mystery. This week, you know, again, I was told that Jesus is going to come by the end of the year, before the end of the year. Great. I hope so. Do I know so? No. Do you know so? No. You do not know. Why? Because it's a mystery. We don't know those things. So some things are a mystery. However, there are some things that he quantifies within the Word that some are very milk-oriented and some are very meat-oriented that you chew a little bit. But all of it is under the enlightenment and understanding of the Spirit of God. When we start to read the Word, our prayer should be, God, use your Spirit to enlighten my heart, enlighten my mind. Help me to understand these. Help me to see those things. And that is why at times we come back to the Word. We may have read that verse 80,000 times in our life, and we come back to it, man, God just knocks us over with something new. Why? Because it's the Spirit of God that's alive. John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Paracleto, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. It's the Spirit of God that's going to bring that understanding and enlightenment. There are other verses as well. We don't have time. I had to put all of our verses down. Marva was dying because I had like 40 or 50 of them, and I'm trying to get them narrowed down here. But the other verses within that says the Spirit of God is going to bring to recollection those issues. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about that as well. The Spirit of God will enlighten us and will quicken our hearts and our mind. So he brings, not only does he bring the Word, not only is he inspired, this Word is inspired through the Spirit of God, he says, guess what, I'm going to help you understand what was written here. I'm going to help you see that it has merit in your life and what it really means for all generations, for all cultures, for all time. Now one of the great works as well as we see of the Spirit is that of regeneration. Regeneration. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We quote that verse often. We love that verse. Do we really grasp the significance of it? And within regeneration, the Holy Spirit is creative in a new nature. Just as I said, he was creative in Genesis. He was creative. He's recreative as he comes to our life. He recreates in us a new nature, resulting in a fundamental change in the individual, in you and me. A basic fundamental change. We have a new nature that's placed within us, new capabilities, new capacities. He was involved in creation. He is involved in recreation. Now, I want you to hang with me just for a minute here and just think. Some of you can take a nap at this point in time, but I want you to think here, because in this process, we see that the Trinity is identified in the creation itself and in the whole issue of this Word and regeneration. Now, we looked in previous series about God the Father, God the Son, justification, and all that. But James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, I think I gave these to you. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The Heavenly Father chose to give us birth through the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. In the issue of regeneration, we see the Trinity at work. God the Father is the source of our regeneration, this redemption. He's the source of it. It's coming from him. It was in the plan of God, the Heavenly Father. But we also see God the Son recognized here as the vehicle of regeneration. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony. God the Father has given us eternal life, and this life, the vehicle of this life, is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. The vehicle of our regeneration is through the Son of God. Are you with me? So God the Father is the source of it. God the Son is the vehicle of it. But the agent of regeneration is God the Holy Spirit. He is the agent. Just as we looked at last week about baptism, that the issue of the agent which tied it all together was the water. The Holy Spirit brought it all together. Titus 3:4-6. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. What a great verse. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see the Trinity totally represented there. That God the Father kicked this in, not because of what we had done. And he sent the Son as our Savior to appear. And through that, we are rebirthed. He used the Spirit to regenerate us, to redeem us, to make us his child, to place us in his family. So in creation now, in Genesis, the Spirit of God moved and he brought from nothing life, right? That's what it says. You don't trust me? Go back and read Genesis. The Spirit of God moved and here he was. Now he brought life. And yet in regeneration, he took that which was spiritually dead, you and I, at enmity with Christ, at enmity with God, and he gave us spiritual life. He regenerated us. I don't know, that probably doesn't float any of your boats, but I'm saying, man, from creation, from nothing, he brought life. And yet from a spiritually dead nothingness and enmity with God, he gave me life. And that's when he says to have it to the fullest. He didn't bring partial life. He gave me all of it. He gave me every bit of life. I am heirs with Christ. within this whole process of regeneration. But he goes one step further, which we've looked at, and we'll just touch briefly here. And that is the issue. Not only did he give us faith and save us through the Father, the Son, and the Spirit and regenerate our life, but he sanctifies us, the work of sanctification. Now, we've looked at this previously, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not you. You can't sanctify yourself. I don't care how good you are. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's not the person. It's not you and me that sanctifies us. We are complete. You are complete today. You are sanctified today. You say, but you don't know how I live this week. It doesn't matter. You don't know how I lived either. The reality is it's not a work that's done by us. It's not a work that's merited by us. It's a work that's merited by him, by his grace. That's mercy. And so he sanctifies us. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. You can read also in Romans, you don't have this, so don't. Romans 15 talks about that we become an acceptable offering to God. We become an acceptable offering to God through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the fact that God makes a judicial declaration that you are justified, you're free, your payment has been paid. We looked at the Son as making that payment for us, who stands now, and he's our defense attorney, saying, no, their debt has been paid. And we look at the Holy Spirit, who says, no, I've redeemed them, I've regenerated them, and they are alive in the Spirit. They're in Christ. We are in Christ. And he says it's the Spirit within us, sanctifying us, that makes us an acceptable offering to God. That's part, and this is a whole other study which we don't have time. Some will call it common grace. Some of it call it efficacious grace. The issue of grace being seen in the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. But this is that efficacious grace where we come to God and we are in Christ. And what we need to say and what you hear me say often is get off the treadmill. Get off the works-based situation that you think God's going to bless you or not bless you based upon what you do or don't do. Get off that treadmill that thinks you are somebody before God because this week you were in the Word every day versus, you know, next week you may be only 3 days a week or not at all. It's not based upon us. You are sanctified by the Spirit of God. It's his work. It's a commitment and a covenant made between God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. It's not based upon us. So he regenerates us. He sanctifies us, but he also seals us. He is the sealer. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. And also you were included in Christ. In Christ, when you heard the word of truth, when you believed you were in Christ, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. I think I also gave you 2 Corinthians 1:21, I think. There it is. Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership upon us, put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing that which is to come. What is to come? Man, the return of Christ in heaven and eternity with him. He seals us. It's a gracious act of the Holy Spirit. You cannot seal yourself. You can't sanctify yourself. You can't redeem yourself. You can't regenerate yourself. It is done by him. And this word, the word picture here of that sealing is that speaks of a finished transaction. It is finished. And it's the same thing as he's talking here. It's the same use of that. It is finished. It's a finished transaction. The case is sealed. It signifies safety, ownership. We are owned, identification with him, in him. Some of you deal with eternal security. You think, well, a person surely can lose their salvation. You're not sealed and unsealed, sealed and unsealed, sealed and unsealed, sealed and unsealed. You are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the promise you have. Does it mean that you're perfect? No. But not only does he seal us that we have a relationship with him, it says he is guaranteeing it, can guarantee the promise of a fulfillment, that of heaven, that of life right now, not just a quantity of time, but a quality of life. You are sealed today if you know the Spirit of God. It's kind of like he's taken your caseload, that client list, that folder, he's put it over, and he's taken that wax, and he stamped it. You're done. Put it away. He's done his work. But he goes on. Let me run through some of these very quickly. He also says that he is our strength. And, And we've talked about that he is our strength, and you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and his Spirit that worked within us, and it produces these things, the fruit of the Spirit, as well as using the gifts. It says he is our helper, the comforter, that parakaleo as we come, that he is our comforter. And Corinthians says that he is the father of all comfort and compassion, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can turn around and comfort those in all as well. He comes alongside us, the word picture there. It also says he's our intercessor. I love this. Romans 8:26. Because it really brings it home to where we see not just what he has done, but really how it affects us. It says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You want to talk about a heavenly language? That's the heavenly language, folks. The Spirit on our behalf. And that's what I felt this morning, that perhaps you came in this morning and all you felt was your weakness. Maybe you felt like, man, I'm weak. Things are falling apart. My life sucks right now. Or things are just really tearing me apart. And you may say, I don't even know what to pray for, God. I can't put it into words. It's okay. Because it's already being prayed for. He's your intercessor. He says, you may feel hopeless and helpless in situations. I don't. I don't feel hopeless. I don't feel helpless. I'm interceding on your behalf, our intercessor. The first purpose was unity. The second purpose that we talk about is transformation. Because all of his work is about transformation. It's all about transformation. Perhaps the greatest transformation in our lives begins with putting selfishness to death. Not promoting self, not feeling like we deserve anything, but being thankful, trusting. I'm out of time, and we're not going to go into this, but I want you to realize this in a nutshell here. I don't have time to go through the disciples, but look at the disciples' lives as a group. We're going to take them apart person. I'm not going to do that. They were common people. And after the crucifixion, they were hiding in the upper room out of fear. Remember, behind the door, they were hiding. They had failed. Everyone basically had deserted him. Every one of the disciples. Oh, I'll die for you. No, you won't. Oh, I'll never leave you. Yes, you did. Kind of like us, huh? We may make big old promises that we think, oh, no. But something happened. I think they either attended a leadership seminar, or they had, you know, they went to a class. Or maybe it was a self-help course. Maybe they started taking drugs. Maybe they had the promise of hitting it rich, winning the lottery. Maybe it was just jobs. I don't know. But something happened, and you know and I both know what it was. It was called Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit of God came down and visited upon them and started to indwell men. And the Holy Spirit came, and their human limitations were transformed into spiritual gifts. All the things that they saw, their human limitations, transformed now to say, wait a minute, it's not about me. It's about what God's going to do through me, through his Spirit within me. He's gifted me. Their fear was transformed into confidence. Instead of hiding behind the door, they walked out that door, and now they're preaching to thousands. They're standing up to people who are saying, we want to kill you. Go right ahead. My life is not my own. It's his. And for me to lose my life is victory. For me to lose my life is victory. It transformed into confidence. Fleeing, fear of trying to get away, were transformed into endurance to stay the course, even in facing death and martyrdom. And their loneliness and their grief of losing the Savior was transformed into presence of the Spirit of God in their life and joy. So Romans 12:1-2, you know it well. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Being transformed to live as who we are, the continual results of being in Christ, the result of being in the Word, to live and to think as who you are, not in the pattern of this world, not in the pattern that this world wants you to think of who you are, but to live in his pattern. What will that transformation look like in you? Perhaps your transformation will be from complaining to thankfulness. Perhaps your transformation will be from sitting to serving. Perhaps it'll be seen in from selfish attitudes being gone. Perhaps it'll be seen in trusting in God's control and losing and being okay with losing your own control. Perhaps beginning to see the wonder of God instead of wondering about God. Perhaps living to see the wonder of God in every situation instead of questioning and wondering about God in those situations. Today we need to seek unity, not just talk about it, and let the Holy Spirit of God transform our lives. Would you pray with me, please? There's a little chorus called Spirit of the Living God. Fall afresh on me. Make me, melt me, mold me, and use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Right now, God, I pray that would be our prayer, that we would let your Spirit fall upon us, that it would make us and melt us and mold us and that it would use us. Thank you that you have sealed us with your Spirit and it lives within us and gives us strength. May we go out rejoicing for what you've done in our lives. May it be just an experience of our life that is so real to see your Spirit and to live in the wonder of knowing you. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Make me, melt me. Make me, mold me and use me, mold me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Going today, go this afternoon, go knowing the Spirit of God's within you. Feel his freshness, feel his wonder in knowing God. For those of you who give every week, thank you so much for being so faithful in the way you allow. Go seek unity and make the corrections that need to be made in our life. Have a great day. Blessings.